We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
I always close this time of prayer before I bring forth the Word of the Lord with the prayer for the week. And this week's prayer is very eloquent, and it's very beautiful, and it's very spiritual. And I hope that you'll be praying that this week. All right, guess who's coming to dinner? Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? That was a 1967 film. Anybody ever see that movie, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? It's kind of famous. It starred, let's see, Spencer Tracy, Katharine Hepburn, and Sidney Poitier. And it's the story of a young white girl who is engaged to a young black doctor, and she's bringing her fiancé home to dinner with the parents. And of course, even in 1967, that would be much more provocative. You know, you're dealing with racial issues and all of that sort of thing. And it was an important film. Well, I'm taking the title of that 1967 movie, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, and I'm going to work with it a little bit and make it the title for what we're going to do in here this morning. Now, this morning, we are coming to the close because next Sunday's Palm Sunday. Hallelujah. We're coming to the close of this section of storytelling that I've called Tales of a Curious Grace. And this has been a retelling of five of the parables that Jesus gave us. Remember, parables are not illustrations, but they are stories that coax us into the disorienting world that is the kingdom of God. And I've been trying to tell these parables in maybe a fresh, new way to help us enter this world of curious grace that is the kingdom of God. And this is the fifth one, just by way of reminder. I started off 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, with leaving Las Vegas. Remember that? A retelling of the parable of the prodigal son. And then the next one was a question of equality. That was the one on the workers in the vineyard that worked varying hours, but they all got paid the same. Got a lot of response to that sermon. The third one was gambling on grace. That's the story of the dishonest manager who bet his everything on his master's mercy, and he came up big. Last week was the trespasser, and that was the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Well, today we come to the final parable. It's the parable of the great banquet, and the sermon title that I'm giving it is Guess Who's Not Coming to Dinner? And you'll see why that's the title. Guess Who's Not Coming to Dinner? Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is a parable about a banquet that Jesus gave while attending a banquet. Jesus had been invited by one of the wealthy leaders of the Pharisee party to a banquet that he was hosting. The Pharisees, remember, you could think of them as a religious political party. They were the Take Back Israel for God movement. They had begun about 100 years earlier. Their idea was that Messiah had not yet come, the kingdom of God had not arrived, because Israel was not faithful enough in observing the Torah. And so they said, "Well, we are going to be the movement that is more strict on Torah observance, and we're going to get rid of these lax observations of the law that prevent God from sending the Messiah and bringing the kingdom. And so they really targeted the outward kind of sins, and the object of their ire became the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the drunkards and the Sabbath breakers and the outward kind of sinners. And they tried to reform society by scorning them. And the idea was that eventually God would see how moral and pure Israel had become and then would send Messiah and bring the reign and rule of God to Israel through Messiah. Well, anyway, one of the leaders of this party of the Pharisees, a wealthy man, was hosting a banquet, and Jesus was invited. And so Jesus comes to this banquet. You have to think of it in terms of a Middle East affair. And so he's reclining, not sitting at a table like we would, but he's reclining. Carpets on the floor and pillows, and everybody's on their left side, leaning on their left elbow, eating with their right hand. That's the picture you have to have of Jesus at this banquet. Now, a banquet seems to be just about Jesus' favorite picture of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is all the time saying the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like, it's like, it's like. And he says, well, it's like a man sowing seed. It's like a woman baking bread. It's like a master settling his accounts. It's like someone coming home. He has all of these illustrations, all of these stories, but it seems that he returns over and over again to the theme of a banquet. That the kingdom of heaven, the best way Jesus can describe it is it's like a banquet. And what happens at a banquet and who gets invited and all of that. So, if the kingdom of God is like a banquet more than anything else, then the big question that perhaps should come to our mind, it certainly came to the minds of Jesus' hearers, is who gets invited? If the kingdom of God is like a big, lavish banquet, who gets the invitation? Who gets to come to this? Who is invited to come to God's own banquet? Well, among the Pharisees, there was a specific answer to that question. They had a very well-defined expectation about Messiah and the kingdom, that is, the reign and rule of God that he would bring. In fact, there was a book that was highly popular at the time. It was called The Rule of Messiah. And it was a prophetic book. It was prophetic in nature. It was trying to foretell something that was going to happen. And it said, well, when Messiah comes, he will in fact host a great banquet. When he has succeeded in bringing forth the reign and rule of God, and the kingdom of God is now among men, Messiah himself will host a great banquet. And they had in this book how it would be, or who would be invited, and let me read from that ancient prophetic book that the Pharisees were very familiar with. They liked it. It was influential with them. And in the Rule of Messiah, we read, then the Messiah of Israel shall come, and the chiefs shall sit with him, each in the order of his dignity. And then it goes on, and it describes the seating arrangement for this great banquet. And those that are going to be closest to the Messiah and have the greatest seats of honor are the generals that have fought the war as the sons of light overcome the sons of darkness. They would be the highest one. And then the administrators. And then the rulers of 1,000 and the rulers of 100 and rulers of 50 and rulers of 10. It has this elaborate order, this hierarchy of dignity. And the more you were honored, the higher seat that you would have in this banquet that Messiah was going to host when he brought the kingdom of God. Now, that's what the Pharisees read. That's what they prophesied. That's what they believed. Now, of course, it was not even brought up. The idea that any kind of Gentiles would be at this banquet, I mean, that's out of the question. Gentiles would not even be invited at all. They wouldn't even think of that. But not only were Gentiles to be excluded from Messiah's banquet, but so also were imperfect Jews, whether it was moral imperfection or physical imperfection. So if you had a moral imperfection, you're a tax collector, you're a sinner, you're a prostitute, well, then you're not coming to Messiah's banquet, that's for sure. But not only that, and I'm quoting from the rule of Messiah, no one is allowed who is lame or blind or smitten in the flesh. So any physical imperfection in their mind would bar you from participation in Messiah's great banquet that inaugurates the kingdom of God. So I guess they thought it was going to be a banquet of perfect people. Do you ever see these slick advertisements of churches promoting themselves? And they have these stock photos they use of beautiful people. Come, be a part of our congregation. And you look at those people, and it's like, they're the whole freaking church is made of supermodels. And everybody's got perfect skin and white teeth, and they look good, and they're so happy. Yeah, how many of you have ever seen anything like that? That's not the church. The church doesn't look like that. That was just a little tirade that I went on. I'll get back to the sermon here. But anyway, apparently that was what the Pharisees thought that the banquet was going to be like. And they weren't quite convinced of it, in fact. Now, while they were at this banquet, everybody's there reclining on their pillows, sumptuous banquet, no doubt. And some guy, some Pharisee, pipes up and he says, "Oh, how blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, he's thinking about this coming. He's thinking about the future when someday Messiah, remember Jesus is at this. He's thinking someday Messiah is going to come. And how blessed are those people? How fortunate, how happy, how blessed are those people that are going to get to be at Messiah's banquet? He speaks of it. He says, "Man, I can't wait for when Messiah's banquet's going to come. That's going to be awesome." Jesus is right there. And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you a story." He said, "There was a man that gave a great banquet. And when everything was ready, he sent his servant out to tell those who had been invited that everything was now ready, please come to the banquet." You need to know something about how invitations worked in the first century Middle Eastern world. They had the practice of the double invitation, and here's how it would work. It's not that much different than we do today, but if a man wanted to have a great banquet, he would send out the invitation. "Will you come?" And according to how many people said, "Yes, we will come," then that determined what the menu would be. If it was very small, it would be chicken. A little more, it was duck. A little more, it was goat. And if it was a big banquet, they would have fatted calf. So people have been invited to this banquet in the story that Jesus is telling. And they have already said they will come. They have accepted the invitation. Said, "Yes, we will be there." Now, what happens then is everything gets ready and they're preparing it and they're grilling the meat or whatever they do. And when it's now close to time for it to be served, then they send out the servants to invite the people and say, "Come, it's ready now, come." And so the servants are being sent not just to strangers. They're being sent to people who have already accepted the invitation. They're simply waiting the announcement. "It's ready. Come and get it." And so the servant goes to the first invited guest who has already accepted the invitation. And he says, "Come, my master just sent me to tell you, come. Everything's, it's all ready now. We're just about to begin the banquet. Would you come now?" And he says, "You know, strange thing. Turns out I've bought a field. I haven't seen it, but it turns out I bought a field. And I guess I need to go see it. Please have me excused." That's an obvious lie. I tell you, no one in the Middle East buys a field they haven't seen. They will know every square foot of that field. Where every little creek is or every stand of trees. They'll know how much rain usually falls in a year. They know everything. The idea that the man has bought a field sight unseen and now he needs to go see it at banquet time. Well, it's obviously an excuse, and it's such a thinly veiled excuse that it seems almost designed to insult the host. But he still maintains civility by saying, "Please consider me excused." So the servant goes to the next estate, the next house of these wealthy people that are being invited to this great banquet. My master just sent me. It's about ready to begin. Everything's ready. Please come. And this man says, you know, as it turns out, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen, and I gotta go check them out. Make sure they're okay. Good oxen. Please have me excused. Well, another obvious lie. A man doesn't buy oxen and not know what condition they're in before he buys them. And certainly at supper time, he's not going to go check oxen. He's trying to get out of this. It's obvious. But he too maintains civility. Please have me excused. The servant then goes to a third invited guest and says, please come. Everything's now ready. And he too begins to make an excuse. And his excuse is the weakest of all. He just said, I've married a wife. And I say, well, so have a lot of us. And for this reason, I can't come. Well, obviously, he hadn't gotten married that day. It wasn't his wedding day. The host of our great banquet wasn't going to have another banquet the same day there's a wedding feast in town. Maybe he'd been married that month. I don't know. And he doesn't even maintain the civility to ask to be excused. He just says, well, I married a wife. I can't come. Servant goes back and reports to the master all of their various excuses that were thinly veiled lies. And the master, of course, is obviously, understandably, quite angry. And he says, I'll tell you what, you just go back into the city now. Go into the city, into the lanes and streets of the city, and find the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled. Hold on. Remember, Jesus is telling this at a banquet where someone has just said, ooh, I can't wait. I can't wait for Messiah's banquet. And they already had this expectation that the great generals and the administrators and the leaders of thousands and everybody that's a perfect person, all the perfect people, morally and physically, they're going to be there. But they already knew that the blind and the lame and the crippled and the poor would not be at this banquet. But Jesus, in telling his story, said, "Now, you servant, go into the city to the poor and the blind and the lame and the crippled and invite them." And the servant goes forth and he does this and he comes back and he says, well, what you've said has been done, but the house still isn't filled. He says, all right, go outside the city. Go into the highways and hedges. Go out into the rural districts and just bring everybody, just compel them to come in and fill up my house. And then at the end, Jesus says this, for I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now the scholars that I read this week tell us that the language changes and that it's not clear if Jesus is continuing to tell the story or has left the story and is speaking for himself when he looks around the room and says, I tell you the truth. None of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. In other words, Jesus seems to be saying this. If the topic is Messiah's banquet, guess what? That's my banquet. He's making an implicit claim to be Messiah, but he's saying, you who have been invited but have declined to come to what it is I'm doing, you're never going to be a part of it. Remember, the Pharisees were the first to originally accept the invitation to come to Messiah's banquet and celebrate the coming of the kingdom of God. 100 years ago, they signed up for it. And they said, we have this sense that God's about to do something and that the Messiah is coming soon and he's going to inaugurate the reign and rule of the kingdom of God soon. And we're the ones that are most enthusiastic to be in on it. And they, of all people, were the most convinced that they were going to be a part of Messiah's banquet. But they missed out. The hour had arrived. Everything was ready. Messiah himself was going around announcing the kingdom of God and hosting banquets and receiving people that were coming. And now the Pharisees began to make excuses and wouldn't come. And that's a tragedy. Such a tragedy. And why? Why was it that these people, they were the most excited about the kingdom of God coming, more than anybody else. And they were the most convinced that Messiah was going to hold a great banquet. And they were the most convinced that they were going to be the ones that were going to be in attendance. That when Messiah actually came and actually began to hold banquets, They excused themselves and didn't come. Why? Because Messiah had come as a kind of Messiah they never expected and did not want. Jesus didn't fit there. Number one, religious moralism. Number two, their social elitism. Number three, their political nationalism. Number one, their religious moralism. They believed that only morally perfect people were going to come into this kingdom. Only morally perfect people were going to be invited to this banquet of Messiah. But who is Jesus inviting? He's inviting sinners, publicans and prostitutes. He's inviting them, and they're coming. And the Pharisees are saying, well, if it's that kind of banquet, I'm not coming. They had their social structure, their social elitism, and from their prophetic book, The Rule of Messiah, the blind and the lame and the crippled and the poor were to be excluded. And yet, Jesus is intentionally associating with those very people, touching lepers and eating with sinners and ministering to the poor. And they say, well, if it's that kind of banquet, I'm not going to come. And they were driven by their political nationalism, and they believed it was all going to be about Israel. And yet Jesus is speaking in glowing terms often of the Samaritans, and casting Samaritans as heroes in his stories, and even eating with Samaritans. And so the Pharisees aren't coming to the banquet. Guess who's not coming to dinner? The Pharisees aren't coming. And so Jesus is saying, all right, go into the city. And then eventually he'll say, go into the highways and hedges and bring the Gentiles in. I mean, that's going to happen after the resurrection, but eventually this thing is going to go beyond the city of Israel. It's going to go out into the whole wide world, and we're going to invite Gentiles to Messiah's banquet. I, for one, am very grateful that it turned out that way. I'm so happy to have an invitation to this banquet. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 21:31, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. The Pharisees had accepted the invitation 100 years earlier. And they kept saying, when Messiah comes and brings the banquet of God that inaugurates his kingdom, we're going to be there. But when it actually began to happen, they made excuses and wouldn't come. But who came? Jesus said, the prostitutes and the sinners. The prostitutes and the tax collectors. That's why he said, truly, I say to you, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are right now, presently, entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. It's happening, and they're coming, and you're sitting outside, unwilling to join, unwilling to come to the party. So let's say it like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a lavish party for unlikely guests. The kingdom of heaven is like a lavish party for unlikely guests. I think it would help for us to retell the story one more time. Let's do it this way, though. This past week I read F. Scott Fitzgerald's The Great Gatsby. I don't know if any of you have read it. My youngest son, Philip, read it about a year ago, and he just kept on me. He said, Dad, you need to read this novel. So I read this novel. It's one of the great novels, you know, one of the great American novels, The Great Gatsby. And it's set in the 1920s, the Roaring Twenties. And the central figure is this man, Jay Gatsby. And he is, as we come to believe, a multi-million dollar tycoon. And he lives out on on Long Island in New York. And he throws these fabulous parties. And everybody loves to come to Gatsby's for one of his legendary parties there in his mansion and on his sprawling property. So let's make that the setting for our store. Imagine. The Gatsby decides he's going to put out the best banquet, have the biggest party he's ever had, and he invites all of the elite of New York. And they send in their RSVPs. Oh, yes, we'll be there. Wouldn't miss it for the world. They all send in their RSVPs. They're going to be there. But then as the evening of the banquet at Gatsby's arrives, the phone starts ringing at Gatsby's house. The first guy to call up is a real estate tycoon. He says, hey, Jay, I know you got your banquet tonight and I was hoping to make it, but it turns out I've bought some property and I need to go see it. Mr. Gatsby says, now? Yeah. But it's 6 o'clock on a Friday night. Yeah, I know, but I need to go see it. Well, but please have me excused. Well, all right. A little while later, the phone rings. This time it's he owns a Cadillac dealership. He says, "Hello, Jay. Yeah, I know you got the banquet tonight, but you know, it just turns out that I got ten brand new Cadillacs came in, and I need to check them out, make sure they're all right." "Really? Tonight? I mean, you know, it's time for the..." "Yeah, I need to check them out, so please have me excused." Well, Mr. Gadsby's getting a little bit upset. Phone rings a third time, and it's his millionaire tycoon next door neighbor. And he says, "Hey, Jay, I know you're getting the party all ready. I see the lights now out on the lawn. Looks great. But, you know, I got married last month, so I'm not coming." And old Gatsby just slams down the telephone and says, "What's going on here?" And he's quite upset that people are turning him down, rejecting him, not coming to his banquet. And so he gathers his staff. And this is what Mr. Gatsby does. He says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into Manhattan, down to the Bowery slums. I want you to find the people living in the poorest little tenement flats with cockroaches. I want you to find the people that are out on the streets. I want you to find the drug addicts and the alcoholics, and I want you to load them up in all these cars I'm going to send down there and bring them to my house and fill up my house. I'm going to have the best party I've ever had, and my house is going to be full." And Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like that." Remember now, the kingdom of heaven is not, it's not a sinner's prayer. It's not a plan of salvation. It's the reign and rule of God established through Jesus Christ. And it means learning to look at the world a whole new way and learning to live life a whole new way. And that explains, by the way, why it's harder for some people to enter the kingdom of God. If entering the kingdom of God is just praying a prayer that takes care of fire insurance for post-mortem eventualities, then, you know, that's not hard to do. Why not do that? But the kingdom of God is not that. The kingdom of God is learning to live under the reign and rule of God through Christ, learning to look at the world a whole new way and live a whole new way. And Jesus said it's easier for some than others. For some, it's hard. Now, if you're large and in charge and you have the world by the tail and you're the top dog and everything's going great, you may not be all that interested in learning to look at the world a new way. You're Gatsby's next door neighbor millionaire tycoon. You just may not feel like going because you kind of like your house the way it is. You got your own place. And you say to your wife, "Oh, is that tonight? Is that tonight? Oh, I don't want to go. I'll just call him up and make some excuse. I don't want to go. I'll just tell him, I don't know, I'll tell him something that we just got married or something. I don't know." Imagine you live in the poorest, dirtiest, cockroach-infested tenement flat in the Bowery slums. This is 1922. It's a hot August night. You're sitting out there on the street in the slums, and you've never seen a big old white Rolls Royce come rolling down First Avenue. And it stops right in front of you, and a chauffeur in his cap and uniform rolls down the window and says, "Hey, how'd you like to come to a party for millionaire tycoons, a lavish party for millionaires? You can come." And you say, "Oh, come on. You don't have to mock me. I know I'm poor. You don't have to make fun of me." And the chauffeur says, "No, I'm telling you the truth. Gatsby, you've heard of Gatsby." "Well, who hadn't heard of Gatsby? He's having this big banquet, but a bunch of his rich friends decided to blow it off, and they're not coming, and he's so mad. He wants it filled. He said, go out and just find anybody that'll come. So if you're willing to come, jump in." How many of you know you jump in? You jump in. And then you have to picture all these people that have never been to anything lavish in their life. They're just barely making it. They're just scraping through. Maybe they're alcoholics. Maybe they're drug addicts. They're abysmally poor. And they're walking around Gatsby's mansion with plates of caviar, eating the finest food. Chefs are whipping up whatever it is they want, the finest ribeye steak. And Gatsby's paying for it all. All you had to do was say, yeah, I'll jump in that white limo, be whisked out to Long Island, and come to the finest party I've ever dreamed of, all for free. Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, people, the people who are very satisfied with this present arrangement, they may say, I don't want to go. And they start making excuses. See, here's what you have to learn. We almost always hear the invitation to come to the kingdom of God from our place of poverty. It's when we recognize that there is some profound area of our life that is deeply deficient, insufficient, lacking. It's from that area that we hear the invitation from Christ to come into His kingdom. That's why Jesus says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, everyone gets invited to the kingdom, the rich and the poor and the like. The rich and the poor alike. But the rich tend to not be as interested because everything's good for them. Those that recognize that things are not going right in their life, an invitation to come to something else sounds like good news. Amen. We almost always hear the invitation to enter the kingdom of God from our place of poverty. So if you see yourself as mostly having it all together, you'll make excuses about why you don't need to rethink everything in the light of Christ. But if you're aware of your own poverty, you'll think yourself, well, here's how you'll think. Imagine again our Bowery slum dweller. Who has known nothing but abject poverty. He didn't have a thing to eat in his house. He was just sitting outside because there was nothing to do and it was hot. And a white Rolls Royce limousine pulled up in front with a uniformed chauffeur. And a half an hour later, he finds himself walking around Gatsby's with the finest food and drink. Now, what does that guy think about himself? What is he walking? He walks around saying what? I sure am. I'm sure good. What does he say? I sure am lucky. I'm sure I just happened to be there when that white Rolls Royce came rolling down First Avenue and they asked me if I wanted to go to a lavish party for millionaires. All I had to do was get in and I got in. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like that. Amen. So, guess who's not coming to dinner? Guess who's not coming to dinner? The self-righteous, the self-satisfied, and those who are suspicious of outsiders. Guess who is coming to dinner? Those who think themselves lucky just to be invited. They're coming. Which, by the way, reminds me. You've got these invitation cards. Easter weekend at Word of Life. Good Friday, Saturday, Easter Sunday. Jesus is putting on a banquet here Easter weekend, and you're the servants. And he's telling you to go into the city, in the streets, the lanes, go outside the city, go into the highways and hedges, and tell everybody, it's all ready. Come on now, come and get it. That's going to be your assignment over the next 2 weeks. Say amen to that. To pray for people, give us their names. You pray for them. We'll pray for them too. And then you go forth and you invite people to come that the Lord's house might be filled, that they might participate in the banquet. Guess who's coming to dinner? All right, let me close by asking this question. Who's coming to the banquet? Anybody here? Anybody here going to come to the banquet when Jesus invites you? We'll stand up. Because looky here. Looky here, we got the table set. We have, let's use this word today, we have the Eucharist prepared. Anybody remember, not Perry, Perry knows all the answers to all my questions. Anybody besides Perry know what Eucharist means? Remember that word? Eucharist, it means thanksgiving. The giving of thanks. Give thanks. See, if you see yourself as the rich tycoon that's got it all, and, you know, you might be like this, oh my gosh, is tonight Gatsby's party? Oh, brother. Oh, well, let's go. I mean, I heard a bunch of other people already, you know, made excuses. I can't do that. We'll have to go, but I don't really want to go. And I'll tell you what, we'll leave early. See, that's not Thanksgiving. But that's not how the dweller from the Bowery Slum comes. He doesn't come saying, we'll leave early. He's coming, I wonder how long I can stay. I wonder how much I can eat and it'd be all right. I'm so thankful. And at some point, you know, you might be the one that goes, to Mr. Gatsby! A toast to Mr. Gatsby. We'll say it this way. A toast to Jesus Christ. He's the one who's invited us to this lavish. You say, oh, it's not very lavish. It's just a little piece of bread and a little cup. Oh, but that little piece of bread and that little cup is a sacrament. It's a sacred mystery. It's a connection to the body and blood of Christ. By which God's eternal life is communicated to you. Now, as we come to this table can be a way for you in the areas of your life where you're poor and defeated and bound. And this can be the portal, the doorway out of that old life into the new life. The kingdom of God is more than the forgiveness of sins, but it sure does include that. You can come and find forgiveness of sins and begin to find the new way of living that Jesus Christ gives us by coming to this table. Well, Jesus is the master. He sent me to tell you, come, everybody. Everybody come. Everybody's welcome. Everybody come. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, I'm too sinful. I've never done anything like this before. Don't make excuses. Just come. You'll come and somebody will say, the body of Christ broken for you. Take that bread and eat it. Somebody will give you a little cup and say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Take it and drink it. And believe that somehow in a way we cannot explain, it connects you with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that eternal life is found there and forgiveness is found there. The Zoe life of God is found in that. Do you want to come to the table? You're invited. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this lavish banquet that is the communion table, that is the Holy Eucharist, that is this bread and this cup by which we are invited to have participation with the body and blood of Christ. And so we come today confessing, yes, we're not worthy, we know that. We understand that we are sinners, but we also know that you've invited us. And so we say, well, if I'm lucky enough to be invited to come to this table, I'll come. And we come giving thanks. And we come saying, have mercy on us. And we come confessing that this cup of blessing which we bless is the participation in the blood of Christ. And this bread which we break is the participation in the body of Christ. Amen.